Well, let me say again a very hearty thanks to everybody in the church, first of all for inviting me, then making me feel so much at home. We've had a wonderful week, a very, very blessed week indeed. I think we're all tremendously thrilled. I'm thrilled as to who's been here. I think of one guy I met on Tuesday evening. We used to talk about fishing, and what we meant by that was we'd go onto the street and we'd invite people to come in. And I talked to this chap on Tuesday evening. He was, quote unquote, fished in on Monday night. He came from Marseille on holiday for a few days. He went back on Friday and never been to church in his life before, not a Christian, but he came in on Monday. Then on Tuesday, he came on Wednesday and Thursday, and it was a privilege to chat with him as he was considering for the first time in his life Christianity. So for everybody who's been involved, thank you very, very much. And Marcia, I sat there thinking, oh, I wish I wasn't speaking today. I would have gladly exchanged to hear your full story for 5 minutes of me. Wasn't that amazing? It's great to hear Marcia refer to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel was written with a very specific and declared intention. He tells us at the end of the Gospel that these things were written, he says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life in his name. So John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, in fact the youngest one, who probably outlived all the others, who also gave us some letters at the end of the New Testament part of the Bible and the book of Revelation, John writes this gospel, this account, these insights into the life and death and rising again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does so because he wants men and women to come to Christ, to be converted. Now, every true believer, if I can put it like that, every true Christian has been drawn, as it were, by the Spirit of God himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've come to that moment where they've trusted him as Lord and Savior. But what's so fascinating, and we've explored it throughout the whole week, is that the circumstances in which people come to Christ vary immensely. And so right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he tells us of five individuals who come to Christ in four different ways. Four different ways in which faith is sort of made alive, in which people respond to the claims of Jesus Christ and come to trust him. They always come to him, but the pathway to him varies. So first of all, John describes in the opening passage that we read and says that some people are converted because they hear a sermon. Now think about it. We as Christians, we love sermons, and a true sermon is one that digs into the Bible and says, what does God say in his word? And then, as it were, teaches and preaches it to all of us who are listening. Some people are converted because they heard a sermon. Now, this was the case of John and Andrew. They were both disciples, followers, if you want, of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the cousin of the Lord Jesus, who sort of prepared the way for the coming of Christ. He's a wild sort of man. He wore really hairy clothes. His food wasn't exactly, Pizza Express. It was locusts and wild honey. My only hope is that the locusts were dead when they were served. But this was his diet. And he didn't exactly have meetings in a very comfortable, lovely church like this. With flyers being given away outside. No. He went into the wilderness, and people who wanted to hear him went, and they did, in the hundreds. Now, John and Andrew were followers of John the Baptist, and on one occasion, John was preaching, a big crowd listening to him, and suddenly John spotted the Lord Jesus, and he stopped the flow of his message, and he turned everybody's attention and gaze to Jesus. He said, look, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The next day, John preaching again, crowds there again, and once again, he spotted the Lord Jesus, and once again, he stopped. He said, look, I want you to notice, this is the focus of what I'm saying. He is the Lamb of God. Now, John and Andrew were so taken by what John the Baptist was saying and his focus on Jesus that they left following John the Baptist and became followers of Jesus. And years later, here's John recalling exactly what happened, and he recalls it as if it was yesterday. He's got it very clearly in his mind. He says, I remember it as though it was yesterday, the exact day, the exact time, about the 10th hour, he says, when life became new, when life became different, when life became eternal for me. One sermon was to change his life and his eternity. And the message, look, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist was calling Jesus the Lamb. Why a lamb? Well, I suppose there are many similarities. Jesus was gentle and meek, like a lamb. He was young. But there was something more significant. And every Jew who was hearing John preach would know exactly what John was referring to, because in those days, lambs were used as sacrifices. Years before, God had revealed that, well, actually Marcia spoke about this as well, that the sacrifice of real lambs was to picture the fact that eventually, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ would come and be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Through those sacrifices, through that picture, as it were, they looked forward to the coming of Christ, just as Marcia said, we look back to the fact that he came. Somebody felt conscious that they'd done something wrong. They would take, say, a lamb, it may have been another animal, but they took a lamb to a Jewish priest who put it on a Jewish altar. The Jewish priest put his hand on the head of the lamb. The sinful person put his or her hand on the head of the lamb, and then the lamb would die. Its blood would be shed. Now, all right, they use the meat and they use the wool, etc. But nevertheless, a substitute sacrifice died in place of the sinner who walked away feeling forgiven and free. But a lamb can't take away human sin. But a lamb can picture the fact that eventually Jesus would come and he would be the Lamb. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Theologically, if you'd like me to be technical, the word is that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, the Bible says, but for the sins of the whole world. What it means is that the propitiator is the one who takes God's anger against the sinner onto himself. It was well illustrated for me some months ago. I was down in Somerset, had gone to Taunton to the Fleet Air Arm Museum. It's a wonderful aircraft museum, and the centrepiece really is a prototype of Concorde. So I've been on Concorde. It didn't go very far, but anyway, a tiny little plane, and I think they were robbed, those people that went on, but there we are, because it's such a small plane. But anyway, got on it and I looked around, and of course I read all the notes that were around the Concorde, and this is what it said. The nose of the Concorde, the thing that takes the heat as it's going through the air, the nose of Concorde is called the propitiator. It takes the heat, what it's experiencing as it's flying. Jesus was the propitiator. He took on himself the sin of the world, our sin. He bore it in his own body on that cross those years ago. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These two disciples heard John the Baptist preaching this, and they left him and went to follow the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, come and see. Actually, he asked them to define their aims, really, because he said, what are you seeking? And then he said, come and see. A sermon pointed these two men to Christ, and it was to change them forever. As Christians, we believe in proclaiming the Word of God, maybe in a crowd like this, but one-to-one, in small groups, in Christianity Explored, whatever it is, because we believe God uses sermons to bring people to Christ. I've worked with, on a number of occasions, and interviewed, like I've interviewed others, a man called Bhaskar Rao. He was brought up in southern India in a very strict, high-caste Indian family, Brahmin family. His father, his uncle, his grandfather, they were all priests, and it was expected that he too would become a Hindu priest. But as he was growing through teenage years and eventually onto Madras University, he became, I don't know, disturbed that he was very religious and practiced all that he was supposed to practice as a devout Hindu, but somehow he didn't know God. God seemed very distant to him. And he began to struggle over this. Where is God? Could I know God? Etc. Eventually he went to university, and studying there, there was a sort of intensity of conflict going on in his mind, until one Saturday afternoon he did something which seems very unusual to us, perhaps is a little bit more culturally normal in southern India. He approached his three idols, his three gods, and he took a sharp knife and he cut his hand so it poured with blood, and he just daubed his three idols with his own blood. And then he prayed to them. And he prayed to the idols asking, show me how I can come to know the true God within the next 24 hours, otherwise I'm going to take my life. And he waited. It was a Saturday afternoon. He waited all afternoon, but nothing happened. He waited throughout Saturday evening. Nothing happened. He went to bed expecting maybe he'll see a dream or something, but nothing happened. He got up on Sunday morning. Still, nothing had happened. So then he got some food and he got some broken glass and some warfarin and he mixed them in a deadly sort of cocktail of poison and he was going to take his own life. But he looked at his watch, he'd still got a little time. So he thought, I'll go for one last walk in the streets of Madras, which is what he did. As he was walking, somebody did exactly what we've been doing out here. Somebody gave a leaflet. This leaflet said, blood is required. So he thought, well, I suppose I could give some blood. It might earn me some favors, you know, in the hereafter. And I don't need my blood anymore. So he looked at the address at the back and he went to the place. And he went to the person at the door and said, I've come here to give blood. And they looked a little bewildered and he said, well, you know, this leaflet, blood is required, I've come to give some blood. And they said, oh, I think you've misunderstood. Look, go in and see what happens. And he didn't realize, but it was a church. And the blood is required. It was a gospel leaflet, really, saying blood is required to take away sin. It was, you know, perhaps we wouldn't use those phrases in quite the same way giving out leaflets today. But there we are. They do in Madras. And he went and he sat down. He actually said to the person on the door, he said, you can take all my blood. I don't need it anymore. He sat down and he heard a sermon, a Christian sermon, on the theme of, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And do you know, Bhaskar Rao was converted to Christ that very day. God used a sermon to bring him to Christ. He now actually works in Cardiff, seeking to introduce Christ to other Hindus. I must tell you this. I interviewed a little while ago his son, who's a urologist in Blackburn, to which, you know, in the introductions, I said, you know, I've never actually been to a urologist. And he turned and said, you will. I thought, oh, okay. But there we are. But he was converted through a sermon. Now, I don't know why you're here. It's wonderful to have you, but I wonder if God would use this sermon, or the ones we've had this last week, or the ones over the last weeks, months, years maybe, to bring you to Christ. God uses sermons. But then secondly, in this passage, we see that some people are converted because they have a relative who's concerned for them. Here is Andrew. He's left John the Baptist. He's gone to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had a brother. His name was Simon. I imagine as little boys, they'd play together on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, you know, making sandcastles or whatever they did in those days. As youths, they would have helped their father in the fishing trade. But as young men, they would have discussed the things of God. There was something within their hearts that was concerned to know about the truth of the Lord Jesus, if this is the Messiah. And they would have discussed these things. Andrew, who was always timid and shy and reserved, Andrew went to his brother and he gave personal, intelligent, enthusiastic witness, saying to his brother, I have found the one. I found the one we've talked about. I found the one we've been looking for. I found the one of whom the prophets wrote. I found this one and he has changed my life. And a relative was the one who introduced his brother to Christ. He first found his brother, the Bible says, first found the family. And the very fact he says first, I get the impression that means he found many others and brought them to Christ as well. And when Jesus saw Simon, he didn't just see him as Simon, but he saw what he could be and he transformed him, changing his name to Peter. I was converted through a relative, an uncle of mine in the Middle East, took time to explain to me the gospel. And he led me to Christ. And maybe you're here today because your parents brought you, or your children brought you, or your brother or sister or uncle or aunt, whatever it is, they're concerned for you, they've prayed for you, and they long for you to trust Christ and find in him all that they've found in him. Some people are converted through a sermon, some people because they have a relative. Thirdly, some people are converted because they hear a direct call from God. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Jesus sought him and found him and called him to follow. It's interesting because Andrew and John were seeking Christ, but now Christ is seeking Philip. And Philip became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in response to a direct summons from Christ to him. suddenly it seems as though God, as it were, just breaks into the consciousness of a person and spurs that person on to respond to the gracious invitation of the Lord Jesus. And I found this time and again. Somebody gets hold of a Bible, somebody gives them a Christian leaflet and they read it. They see a poster, they hear something on the radio. Maybe they even have a dream and God, as it were, speaks to them through the dream and they feel, I've got to do something to trust Christ. One of the great characters of church history is a man called Augustine. He was born in 354 AD in Tagaste in North Africa. His father was a particularly godless man, but his mother was a very godly woman. She loved the Lord, she prayed much, she was a devout Christian. Their son Augustine grew up, he was a real intellectual, brilliant young man, but he followed in his father's footsteps. He had many women, and eventually had a long-standing relationship with a mistress. They gave birth outside of marriage to a son. He was studying in Milan. And as a student again, he began to feel burdened about his own sort of rebellion, his sinfulness, but he was also concerned about his powerlessness to change himself. One day, wrestling with all these things, real turmoil going on in his mind, he was seated in a garden, I don't know, resting or studying, I have no idea, but he heard a little girl in the garden next to him. He couldn't see this little girl, she was playing. And in the play, the little girl just said, pick it up and read. Pick it up and read. And next to Augustine, he had part of the New Testament, the Scriptures. And he heard these words, pick it up and read. So he picked up his New Testament. And he opened or moved to the right place in the scroll, I don't know. And he began to read from the end of the book of Romans. Not a particularly easy passage. This is what he read. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in strife and envying. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, okay, it's not the most succinct explanations to the Christian message, but suddenly, Augustine was spoken to through the Word of God, by the Word of God, and he was converted to Christ. God can break through into people's consciousness dramatically. And sometimes that's exactly what he does. Now again, you may be here because you don't actually know the answer to the because. You're here. You think, this isn't quite what I wanted to do on a Sunday morning in London, but I'm here. And perhaps it's God beginning to break into your consciousness to draw you to Jesus, to draw you to Christ. And then fourthly, some people are converted because they have a friend. Perhaps in these days this is very, very crucial. But interestingly, Philip called to the Lord Jesus to follow him. Now, immediately afterwards, Philip went to his friend Nathanael. And he's going to speak to Nathanael and turn him, if you want, in the direction of belief and faith. And he's going to be converted through the word of his friend, who spoke with such deep conviction of his own experience of the Lord, that Nathanael is saying, you know, what's happened to you? What's changed you? Why are you so different? Now, Nathanael was a good, honest, upright man, the Bible says of him. There was no guile in him. He knew his Old Testament, the part of the Bible written before Jesus was born. But something unusual is happening. Jesus is drawing different people to himself. I often think he's like a huge magnet, sort of suspended over all of humanity, and he's drawing people to himself. Sometimes they're from the lowest ranks of society, sometimes from the highest ranks of society. Sometimes they're very religious people, sometimes they've been incredibly irreligious people. Sometimes from different religions. But nevertheless, he draws people to himself. Nathanael comes, and the Son of Man read Nathanael, he knew all about him, and then revealed to Nathanael who he really was, about himself. He knew all about him and he knows all about us, but he wants to reveal himself to us. So five individuals, all longing to meet God and coming to God, coming to Christ in four different ways. There is no other way to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't work our way there. We can't buy our way there. We can't sort of improve ourselves. We can't become more religious and maybe that somehow will get us to God. No, the only way to God is through Jesus. It's interesting because In the passage we've just read, I don't know whether you noticed, but one phrase comes two times. And it's this phrase, come and see. Jesus said to Andrew and John, who left John the Baptist, and again, he said, now, come and see. And then Philip went to Nathanael and said exactly the same. When Nathanael says, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? He says, come and see. You know, I could try and reason with you, but just come and see. And I would encourage each of us, whatever our background, whatever our past, whatever our lives, whatever our philosophy of life at the moment, I would urge and encourage us to come and see. Come and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him as a tiny little baby lying in a manger, wrapped in tight cloths. There's no room for him in the inn in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph have this little bundle of life, but this is God, clothed in humanity, who's come into our world. It's Jesus. He startled kings and shepherds and wise men, came and worshipped him. Come and see him as he begins his ministry and teaching with such authority and such earnestness that the crowds are drawn. They've never heard anybody speak like this before. He's not just an echo of other people's thoughts and quotations. No, he's speaking as an original voice. And he gives us a standard of morality that surpasses anything that anybody has ever lived for apart from himself. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Does somebody hit you on one cheek? Well, turn the other cheek. Does somebody say, give me your coat? Give him your cloak as well. Does somebody say, walk with me a mile? Go with him 2 miles. Pray for people who are opposed to you. Such amazing teacher. Be the good Samaritan. But it's not just his teaching. It's the way he deals with individuals, people whose lives are wrecked and ruined, people who are the sort of riffraff, the rag ends of society. Jesus cares for, he goes alongside, and they're never the same again. They come to him as they are, but he doesn't leave them as they are, he transforms them. And then this great miracle worker who takes a few loaves and fish and breaks them and feeds the thousands, who speaks to a storm at sea and there's calm and tranquility, who heals the sick, who raises the dead, who has power over demons. What a man! Come and see this man. But then, come and see Jesus crucified, praying in great agony of soul as he goes to the cross. Not so much all the physical trauma he's going to go through, terrible as that would have been, but he, the pure, holy Lamb of God, is going to take on himself the sin of the world. The vilest crimes that have ever been committed were laid on Jesus, as well as the most respectable sins of which we're all guilty. The sins which hit the headlines, as well as the sins which just harden our hearts, God took and laid on his darling son, Jesus. And he was made sin for us. Sin never contaminated Christ, but he gave himself paying the penalty. I say, come and see. Actually, when he was on the cross, God sent a great, deep, thick, tangible darkness over the face of the earth that would last for 3 hours. It was almost as if God was saying, this is too holy a moment, too dreadful a moment for humanity to look at, and Jesus alone, suspended between heaven and earth, cut off from his Father, pays the penalty for our sin, forsaken by God so that we might be forgiven and never forsaken by him. He loved us and he gave himself for us. And then they take down his body, a dead body, a real corpse. They wrap it, they put it in a tomb, they seal it, they guard it, and there he lies. Those 3 days and nights until that first glorious Easter Sunday morning. Come and see now an empty tomb, a risen Jesus appearing to men and women, some of them very skeptical and doubtful about whether he really could rise from the dead. Sometimes to individuals, sometimes to crowds of over 500 people. Come and see Christ. See him ascending. Now he's exalting. One day, every eye will see him as Lord and King and Master, Judge and ruler. Come and see. Come and see this Lord Jesus. According to this passage, we see him as the Son of God. We see him as the man of God. We see him as the King of Israel. And we see him as the Lamb of God. Come and see Jesus. Interestingly, you know, I mentioned that John, who wrote the gospel which we're looking at here, John also wrote the final book in our New Testament, the book of Revelation. And there he has visions that he writes about. Listen to this one from Revelation 7. After these things I looked, he said, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The way to God is through Jesus. And one day millions upon millions will gather around him from Syria, from Afghanistan, from the Ukraine, from the Sudan, from Tanzania, from South America, from China, from Russia, from there may be a few from England. Sometimes I wonder, but there we are. And we will praise the Lord. Why? Because he saved us. God has come to earth and become man and gone to a cross and died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May I ask you, has he taken away your sin? Have you asked him to forgive you? And asked him by his Spirit to come and live within you? Have you asked him to bring you to know God? Do you know that you'll spend eternity not in the hell that all of us deserve, but with him forever in heaven? Do you know that? You can. When you come afresh or for the first time and say, Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, please take away my sin. Become my Lord, the number one in my life, my ruler, the one whom I follow. Would you come to him even this very day and say, Lamb of God, Lord Jesus, become mine. I want to close with a prayer. And really, I think this prayer is so incredibly important. It may be the moment you were born for, a prayer of praying and saying, God, I want you now to become mine, and I want with your help to follow you. I'm going to pray this prayer deliberately and very slowly so that you have the opportunity just to, as it were, repeat, echo if you want, the words in your own heart and mind, not out loud, but to personalize this prayer, make it your own. This could be the moment you get right with God if you genuinely call out to him and trust him as your Lord and Savior. And if you pray with me, I'd love you please just to fill in this card. Just put your name and telephone number or email or whatever and just say, I prayed with you. Or if you want, I want to know more. And give it either to Rico or the Rector Hugh, who'll be in the foyer, or me, I'll be here. And we'll have a booklet, Trust in Christ, that we'd like to give you that explains what it means to trust in Christ and how to start growing as a Christian. But then we'll send you information. We won't pester you. You're not going to get regular, you know, updates, as it were. But we'll send you information about Christianity Explored that begins next Wednesday, which really is so helpful, and the regular services. And in this context, we would do our utmost to help you grow and become strong in Christ. Afterwards, they'll be milling around. There are books, there's coffee, etc. downstairs. And it's very easy for these things to be forgotten. I urge you, if Jesus is the one who's saying to you today, come and see, respond to that very, very loving invitation and come and ask him to become yours. So a closing prayer. I'll pray this slowly. Dear God, you know everything that there is to know about me. I'm sorry for my sin. With your help, I want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose again. Please forgive me. By your Spirit, live in my life. Become my Lord and Savior. And from this day, help me to follow you. Thank you for hearing this prayer, which I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.